Dear God, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would be with us as you communicate to us your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear, but not only hear, but to emulate the very spirit that you call us to display, to practice. We thank you, Lord, for your peace that we receive in Christ, and may we be faithful ministers of peace. Commit ourselves in your hands. In Christ's precious name, amen. So today we are looking at verse 9 in our Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I find this to be one of the most challenging call, or even just topic. And the reason is because we speak of peace, but conflicts and wars seem to be what we know most, both outside the church and in the church. It's, and not only there, but even in ourselves. We live in constant conflict, the spirit warring against the flesh disagreeing with the spirit in everything, you know, pulled on every side. We seem to only have enemies that we are fighting. You read scripture and it says, put on the whole armor of God. I mean, that doesn't sound like prepare for peace. We seem to constantly be ready to attack or defend ourselves. And that's precisely the idea, or rather the context of a parable like this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Peace is a critical spirit, a critical character that God would love to see in believers. One of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. We ought to be peaceful people. It is a building character. The idea, the opposite of that is simply destruction. The opposite of peace is, you know, breaking everything apart, is ensuring nothing grows. Peace is what actually brings things to fruition. When we have that spirit, it doesn't mean that we don't engage in war. It simply means that through what we have, we seek to establish harmony and establish tranquility and freedom. The spirit of peace is visible. The spirit of war is visible. In his book, Siblings, Rivalries in the Household of God, J. Adams describes rivalry as an attitude in which one tries to get even, get ahead, or get more than another. Somehow, we often have that mindset. I want more. I want to be the first. I want to get back at you. If I got hurt, somebody's got to get hurt. Somebody's got to pay for it. We have that mindset that constantly destroys. Whether we have a right to seek vengeance, whether we have a right to a certain privilege or not, the mindset, when it's not a mindset of peace, ends up destroying the community. When Paul in Romans 14 sees different people with different doctrines or convictions, he calls them to a spirit of peace. You may only eat vegetables and you may eat all things. At the end of the day, he says this in verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. This is not something you only consider at that time. He wants us to have a certain mindset. He said, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Change your focus. Oftentimes we are sidetracked by the actual circumstance, and you're trying to deal with a problem and you forget the focus. And we're doing the same thing in the apologetic class today. oftentimes you have tough questions that come at you and you focus too much on the question, whereas you should be focusing on the heart of the person answering the question. How could you plant a seed of the gospel in this one person who has a grudge with God or his people or his word? And it is saying, in our relationship with one another, one prominent principle that must underline our relationship is that we seek not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in the brother's way. That is kind of hard, because it doesn't say, well, whether you are right or wrong. It says, well, this is if he's wrong or this is if he's right. No, it's regardless whether you are in your right or not, your focus must be to edify your brother. He asks again a question. He says, weigh this out. Verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. You may be right in what you say, but if you use food that is finite, that only gives you relief for a few hours, just for food, you hurt a brother. What's the point of it? This is not the picture of love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Christ would have gladly given away all food for him. But for one more meal, or maybe one kind of meal, you would say, no, I don't care for this one person. I have the right to eat that chicken, and he's not going to make me stop because of his conviction. Well, he says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So living in the kingdom goes beyond the actual circumstance, the actual issue that you are seeking to resolve. Verse 19, then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food, for the sake of clothing, for the sake of little of time, for the sake of whatever it is that you're willing to destroy a brother or to hurt a brother with. And the promise comes for it, with it. Live in peace and the God of love will be with you. Live in peace and the God of love and peace will be with you. This is in 2 Corinthians 13:11. So I like to look at peace in four ways, five really. We're going to look at the source of peace, the inheritance of peace, the gospel of peace, the ministry of peace. And we'll close with how to cultivate peace. And here, though there is those 20 points of peace, I'll just point you to one passage, and I will challenge you to meditate on that passage for a certain amount of time. It's very informative. Peace is not something that you will cultivate in one sermon. I'm not going to give you this is how you are in peace. I'll point you to one place and you'll say, hey, I'd like to grow as a peaceful person for the next 25 years. Because this passage is going to give you, it's going to take you that long to go through it. So the source of peace, in Colossians 3:13, we are called to bear with one another. I think that call is kind of insightful, because it assumes that we need to bear with one another. And oftentimes in marriage counseling, I find myself telling the person, you will have to bear with one another. Oh, we know. No. You will have to bear with one another. There is one part of this relationship that will be essential, is that we bear with one another. and we forgive each other. And he says in verse 15 of Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So when he says blessed are the peacemakers, he doesn't expect you to somehow come out with some, you know, peaceful insight from somewhere else. He gives you a spirit. He gives you peace. And that is what you change or you bring in a relationship. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. You were called to peace in one body. Now, keep in mind, he says, I bring you together. He established the church on the premise that we are all sinners, and somehow we're going to bring our baggage, and somehow our baggages are going to clash with each other. And so for us to be united in spirit, we're going to need to bear with one another. And if you have been part of any church, you will acknowledge the necessity of bearing with one another and of forgiving one another. Why do we seek God's peace? Why do we look for peace in the right place? In James 3, God makes a distinction between the wisdom from above and the wisdom of earth. He says they are different. Some of you struggle, he says, with bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, lies. But that's because you follow a wisdom that is from the earth. It doesn't come from above. He says this wisdom is natural and demonic. If we look for wisdom outside of Christ, outside of his word, it's a natural, he calls it demonic in verse 15, James 3. Natural and demonic wisdom. And sometimes it sounds good. Sometimes I actually like going through the wise sayings and just go on Google, wise sayings, and you type the image part and you will see a lot of, you know, quotes, wisdom quotes. Some of them sound quite good. And I'm not saying that they are all wrong. All I'm saying is there is something when it doesn't come from God, he calls it natural, demonic. And the reason is because it convinces you there is something good outside of God. But he says no. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure. He's comparing it with outside. It's first pure. There is no corruption in it, no stain, no spot in God's wisdom. We may not see them. We may not see those spots when we read the wisdom from the world, because it's going to look quite nice. But he says this one is pure first and then peaceable. That means it leads to peace. And then it's gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It makes me sound like intolerant. For those who are in Sunday school, you will hear that. Unwavering. The wisdom of God doesn't change over time. It's without hypocrisy. It doesn't say, I love you when I don't love you. The wisdom of God says, I hate what you do. I'm not saying that you tell people. That's what God says to us. What you're doing here, I hate it. And yet, I love you and I give you my son to lead you out of the place I hate. We look for God for peace. God is called the Lord of peace. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Philippians 4:9, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Hebrews 13:20, God is called the God of peace throughout Scripture. That is why we go to Him. It is His identity. So as believers, now we look at the inheritance of peace. As believers, if you are a child of God, you have peace with you. If you are a child of God, you have peace with you. It is something that we receive from God as an inheritance, as a sign of belonging to Him. You will notice that peace and righteousness is very often within the same context. As we said earlier in Romans 14, he says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. All of them moved by the Holy Spirit. And so in 1 John 3, when he says there is a difference between the children of God and those who are not the children of God, and that difference is obvious. He says, the children of God, how do I know that they are children of God? It's because they do what God says. They walk according to God's commandment. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That one either. He's not of God. 1 John 5:1-2. How do we know that we are believers? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever does not, whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. This is how we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and love His commandments. When there is war, when there is conflict, obviously the one love that has been strained, that has been cracked, is our love for God and our love for His Word. Whenever we are in a place of conflict, and I'm not really limiting conflict here to, I don't know, church conflict, your relationships conflict, the church and the world, even inside of you, the conflict within your heart. Whenever there is conflict, wherever we experience or face conflict, the love of God has been strained. Our love for God has been strained, is under attack. Our love for the Word is under attack. And so the most recognizable sign of peace, or I can call it the other way, war's greatest enemy is the forgiving heart. The most recognizable sign of peace is the forgiving heart. It's good to make peace when the people are peaceful, but it doesn't really tell you whether you are a peaceful person. The test comes when you just can't take it. When your moral standards are challenged. When your choices, decision making is affected, is required. And somehow you are emotionally involved. Are you a person of peace? When you have something to lose, something of earthly nature to lose for the kingdom of God. Maybe your right, maybe your reputation, maybe your position, something that you will lose for peace, then it will show whether you are a person of peace, whether you are a child of God. Why would we forgive? I know the quick answer, and what I call Sunday school answer, is that God forgave you. But here he tells us forgive because that brings peace, and peace builds, peace edifies. Peace is what makes you move ahead. Unforgiveness keeps you behind. And yes, because the Lord forgave you. But as believers, we need to also look in our relationship with God. Why should I seek peace? Because God is grieved with my unforgiveness. God is grieved with my unforgiveness. Ephesians 4, 29-32. So it leads us to the gospel of peace. Why do I seek peace? The Bible says, because I am born in peace. I was born in peace. I can say I was reborn in peace, but I was really born the first time as a baby in peace. Because I was protected from that very time. Because from that moment, I could have been the result, I could have received that result and payment of sin and death, but I did not. And from that very moment, God secured my life. I was born in peace. As a believer, I am the result of a peacemaking transaction between God and Christ. The gospel that we share, that we love, is called gospel of peace. For a good reason. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because before Christ, we were enemies of the cross. If you want to talk about conflict, I mean, I could forget all the wars. I could forget all my internal issues. I was at war with God. If I must be a peacemaker, I must recognize, first of all, that my life is a result of peace made between God and man. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that? There was a time it was dark. You considered the things of God and it was just foolishness. You made your own gods. You called your own shots. And yet you were heading headlong to destruction. And you who were an enemy of Christ, it says here, you were formerly far off. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. A peacemaker stands on the gospel of peace. You cannot be a peacemaker unless you both receive, understand, and receive the gospel of peace. You cannot. You can use psychology's techniques, and it's just going to be for a time. And I'm not saying it in just a cheesy way. It's going to be just for a time. We seek peace with eternal impact, with eternal purposes. He is our peace. He is the one who broke that wall, that barrier of the dividing wall. He is the one who abolished the enmity between God and our flesh. He is the one who changed this old man into the new, establishing peace. He reconciled us to God. We stand on that gospel. Before we think, how can I be a peacemaker? You need to understand and you need to reflect upon that peace on which you stand. The reason is because if you don't consider that peace first, chances are you're going to have a thwarted view and even a corrupt answer to any issue, to any conflict. it is based on this very gospel that we receive the ministry of peace. It's because we have been forgiven that we are called to forgive. It's because we have received peace that we are called to be peacemakers. You cannot be a peacemaker unless you rest, you understand this. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us that the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for me, and so we are. He died for all of us, and through him we have all died. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. This is the key element. We cannot be peacemakers unless we understand it's a mission. It's something good. There are good stuff coming out of peacemaking. But unless you see yourself as a missionary, you will not be a peacemaker according to the Lord. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. The new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Namely, this is the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now you understand why he can say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. Because not only they receive that inheritance through adoption, but they also receive that mission through redemption. Therefore, Paul says, verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. I'm not talking yet about how you make peace, you do peace. I'm talking about your mindset, the mindset of peacemaking. It's the one who has been called. You will see that it's going to be a different approach than simply trying to avoid conflict, trying to make things right because you just don't want to, you don't want to keep going with this, strained relationship. You only see as far as the relationship. But if you understand that it's the ministry of Christ and you are simply an ambassador, it means something different. You are not here to just make peace in a relationship. You are here, he says, to reconcile the world to himself. You see yourself as an ambassador of one who reestablished the peace between God's child and God, between a sinner and God, either by preaching the gospel here or by edifying the saints, so that, that's the question, I want to edify, but so that they continue to serve the Lord. Edification is not an end in and of itself. Any command of God is never an end in and of itself. It always leads us to serve the living God. The ministry of peace, you understand now why it will be so sensitive, so crucial for the Lord. That's why he would say, James would say in chapter 2, verse 13, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. It's about the character of God. He gave his son to die on the cross. And I don't want to sacrifice my right to be right. I want to save face. I want to keep friends. What is it that I want that is so important that I'm willing to toss away, to toss the sacrifice of the Son of God, the blood of the Son of God for me and possibly for the one that I have a conflict with? That's why he's so unforgiving with the unforgiving servant. he forgot. I mean, he just got forgiven a debt he couldn't possibly pay in 100 lives. And he turns around. Now that he's free from his debt, he can go collect. Wow. Peacemaking oftentimes causes to be like that, or lack of peacemaking causes us to be like this unforgiving servant, because our mind is not set on this ministry. It's a difficult ministry, but it's a ministry for us to grow in. Now, I understand this. The end result of peacemaking is always good. It's edification, it's building up, it's stability, it's strength. It's worth doing that. If Christ found it worth dying, why wouldn't we give our very lives for this ministry? So I'd like to leave you with this text in Romans 12 on how to cultivate peace. And I'm just going to go through some of it, but I will challenge you to take the text and spend years in it. It's just impossible to do it in a week, you'll see. Romans 12, and we start with verse 9. In verse 18, first, you will see that he says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, which is like saying, yeah, it's never going to happen, so continue doing this always. God has different ways to say, never stop doing this. He gives you a command that literally it will take you eternity to comply with if you had that time. If possible, as far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Let him be the judge. And so this is how to cultivate peace. And you can take this one at a time. This is like one bullet at a time. Let love be without hypocrisy. We have, I call that the Canadian smile when I just arrived. People smile and say hi, but they don't like you. You know, and that smile just wipes out as soon as you're gone. And I was like, man, how could they do this? I couldn't smile to someone I don't like. I'd rather just tell you. Now, again, it's not peaceful either. I came from a country where we just tell you things the way they are. And so it was just a clash of culture when I arrived. But that's the idea, is that we need to love purely, truly, without hypocrisy, not pretend to love. Not just love in our hearts, but it never comes in our words, it never comes in our action. Love without hypocrisy. It's basically honesty and seeking other people's good. He says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. This is the ways of peace, is to detest evil. That's kind of weird to sound like peace means you have to hate. But does peace means you have to hate what is evil? You have to hate what is wrong. You have to hate what God hates. Now, the danger in our human nature is to hate the person. And we talked about it in Sunday school. Oftentimes, unbelievers will see Christians and ask, how come Christians hate homosexuals? And it shouldn't be. Unfortunately, some Christians do, which is absolutely wrong, which is against the Spirit of God. God loves people. He dies for people. He loves people despite their sins. And Christians must separate the sin from the person. Love the person, hate the sin. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Another point, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I want to put an emphasis here on the key, on the word devoted. It's not to do it once. It's a devotion, it's a commitment, it's a lifestyle be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Another point is not lagging behind in diligence. I would say laziness is not the way of peace. Who would know? But laziness is not the way of peace. Laziness serves, first and foremost, self. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That is zealous in the spirit, serving God. Rejoicing in hope. This is a discipline of seeing things through different lenses than circumstances. If you always look at circumstances to communicate hope to you, you will be most of the time hopeless. Most of the time hopeless. And we know some who are like that. When things go wrong or go right, they are exuberant. They are hopeful. They thank God. And as soon as those things just crash down, it's, oh, woe is me, God doesn't like me, oh, what's going on? When your mood and your hope changes with circumstances, you need to set them on something else. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. When you spend the time meeting needs, it's very tough to start fighting with the very person you care about. Practicing hospitality. Practicing hospitality is difficult because we usually want to keep our own place and not be messed up by other people. Especially people with kids will come and break all your stuff that you have spent so much time accumulating and caring for and nurturing, and now he just comes and bumps into it and bang, and you can't charge the child anything, he can't pay for it. Well, what are you going to do? So I'd rather keep my little kingdom for myself. Hospitality is hard. It's hard. It means you have to stop idolizing stuff because they're going to go somehow. And not just people breaking it. Sometimes you don't want to lend anything. You might have something that is quite nice and someone says, hey, can I borrow that? I just wanted to show you so you envy me. I didn't want to give it to you. So, but it's a good place to start. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Come on, God. I think bless, we understand what it means. But when God repeats something like that, he knows what our hearts are up to. Someone persecutes you? Oh, man, your prayers for that person are just something to dread. I say it because sometimes I prayed. I mean, some of my prayers many years ago weren't really, they weren't prayers. They were calls for war. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. That means live other people's lives, per se. Spend time in their lives. Spend time in their seats. We spend so much time in ours, and we have so much reasons for others to come in ours. No, feel for me. Understand me. See how, you know, busy I am, how overworked I am. Change your mind from that to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to be of the same mind toward one another, not be haughty in mind but associate with the lowly, even to believe that there are people who are less than you. I say believe, but really act like. We don't usually believe. Well, some people do, but most people won't say it out loud. But you know, there are ways. If you, let's say you are compared to someone, oh, you're like so-and-so, and you feel insulted by it, chances are you think you are better than the person. if I tell you like so-and-so, or you remind me of so-and-so, you act like so-and-so, and well, first of all, if I say, chances I'm saying that you guys are really one of the same kind and you are not acting well. And then you feel like, whoa, you compare me to her or to him? Well, no, compare me to somebody else who is kind of not that person. I'm better than them. That's the spirit. You think others are lower. No, we ought to see all equal before the cross of Christ. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's hard. Because I'm wise. Because I really know a lot. Try and tell me not to know all of that. I don't know. Yes, do not be wise. A wise man knows he doesn't know much. You know, when you're a parent, you can ask, you answer questions when they're young, and then when they hit 7, 8, 9, you're just like, man, I don't know. Or you start making up answers. It should be obvious that you don't know much. Because you're not going to wait until they are 25 to be, you know, stuck in answering questions. They will be 7, 8. They ask you questions and you just, and try to give them one of those answers for little kids, and they won't tell you, but they probably think, they don't know much. Dad doesn't know much, mom doesn't know. So do not be wise. It's good to simply show how unwise we are, because eventually you will open your mouth and people will find out. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. My problem is not on the first part. It's only to anyone. I could do that for many people. There are others that I really would like to, you know, pay back evil. I can think of a few people. Child abusers, rapists, mass murderers. Not even them. Peace is not something you can get overnight. Being a peacemaker is a lifetime commitment. And he ends this particular list with respect what is right in the sight of all men. And here what I like to for you to emphasize is in the sight of all men. That is, people should be able to know this of you. I don't know how many times I've asked believers, and that's a test question for many things. Relationship, marital relationship. And I would ask a man, let's say, how they are in marriage, and they would tell me, give me a summary of what they, how they see themselves in their marriage. And then I ask this question: if I was to ask your wife what she thinks of you in marriage, what would you say? Oh, tough question is that one. After you have answered your own, what you think of yourself, it's hard to answer that one. Or people who see themselves good. I would just ask, if I were to ask this person who is very close to you about you, what would they say? You would think differently. Oftentimes, I would think of myself as a good person. But whenever I wonder, okay, what could Josie think of me? What could my wife think of me? What could one of my sons think of me? I hesitate a lot in saying I'm a good person. It's very difficult. Very difficult. It gives us a additional mile perspective. You think you've gone far enough? Well, if people don't think you've gone far, maybe you should keep going. What you think is enough is not enough. It hasn't really reached others. And we need to be to do what is right, to respect what is right in the sight of all men. They are our witnesses. They are the ones who will testify about us tomorrow. And God cares about that. So I can only exhort you to this lifelong journey. We are a people of peace. We have received this ministry from the Lord, and it is not only a privilege for us, but it is the very purpose of God, the very purpose of the gospel.